But I've got about 12 pages of notes tonight. That's a lot of material. What do you guys think? He who endures to the end shall be saved, right? Okay, well, let's get right into it. We're back into our study on the book of Revelation. I met with a young couple the other day. They were so enthusiastic. They kept saying to me, "Pastor, we need to have church every night. I don't understand. Why is it only 2 times a week? She said, "I'm so excited. I grew up in church and I never learned any of this stuff. And I just want everybody to know, how come we don't have church every night?" I said, well, we'll figure that one out. Maybe I need to get with it, you know. But she was so excited, grew up in the church, said she had never heard a teaching on the 7 churches out of Book of Revelation, never understood how it related to her. And she was just on fire. So they were coming up with ideas of how we can evangelize. She said, "Let's have a party. We can invite all of our unsaved friends or those that grew up in church that are out of church right now." Does anybody know anybody that was in church but now they're out? Let me see your hand if you have. Look at that. She said, "Let's have a party just for them. Lock the doors and pray them into the salvation. And until they get into salvation, we won't let them out of the church." What do you think? She was serious. That's a new convert for you. I like that. Tomorrow night, if you'd like to venture into the city of Lorraine, the great city of Lorraine, 4125 Levitt Road, Route 58, Church on the North Coast, West location, Pastor Rita Wiley will be preaching the Word of God. It'd be great for y'all to come out and support her and be an amen corner, because I know amens are good, right? Oh, me's are not good, but amens are good, and we could support her tomorrow night at 7 p.m. All right, get to the book of Revelation. Are you there? Say amen if you're there. All right, Revelation 3, verses 1 to 6. If you're visiting with us tonight, don't forget to fill out a connection card. We want to get connected with you. We want to come and visit with you. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis writes, these things says he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life." Ooh, that's a powerful statement. "But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." As we've been discovering this, we found that Jesus has disclosed himself specifically to every church at the point of their deepest need. We find out here now that Jesus reveals himself or discloses himself to the church at Sardis as the one who has the 7 spirits of God and whose 7 churches are in his hand. That is a key in understanding the entirety of this text. Jesus is speaking to the church at Sardis and he's saying, "I am the one who has the 7 spirits of God." In other words, I am the one that has the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I have the totality of the Holy Spirit, and I'm holding the 7 stars. So as we look at this, we understand that the church at Sardis, there was only a remnant that was connected to Jesus. Only a remnant that was not corrupted by the prevailing condition in the church. So there was a corruption that was taking place. Now in the past, we talked about the succession of how the church was thrown into the dark ages with the Thyatira church. And now at Sardis, we see them in the midst of that. They had gone so far from the truth, but God always has a remnant on the earth. And you know, if ever we want to be associated with anything, we want to be a part of the remnant. Amen. I want to be a part of the remnant. See, the significance of the language of Jesus in his letter to this church lies within its own history. Let me tell you a little bit about Sardis. The condition of this church, actually the city itself of Sardis, had crept into the church rather than the church creeping into the city. Instead of the church being awake and watchful in the city condition corrupted the church. The sentiments, the feelings, the opinions, the carnality of the time influenced the church. Now, the history of this church is that Sardis was in a location high up on a plateau. It was almost impenetrable. Some say that no one could conquer it. Thus, they felt very secure because of that natural positioning high up on a mountain plateau. And enemies could not enter the city without being seen by the watchmen. Now, interestingly, instead of the church being awake, instead of the church being watchful, the city condition caused them to become complacent. They became self-confident. Now, the actual city of Sardis, what happened, because there were many robbers and thieves in this region, and if you'd go outside the city, you were more than likely going to be attacked and robbed. The watchmen kept the city very safe, because if anyone tried to climb up, they would identify them, and they would, of course, conquer them through the weaponry that they had. But because of their self-confidence, because of their complacency, after a while, they felt like they didn't need to have watchmen on the wall. They felt like they were so secure that there was really no need to post guards to watch for potential dangers. And this is the type now of the church of this age that had grown self-confident. There wasn't this watchfulness. There wasn't this alertness to the elements that may be creeping inside the city walls. Overconfidence in their apparent strength of this fortress and carelessness on the part of the watchmen left the city vulnerable to the unexpected attack. Historians tell us that Sardis was overpowered by the enemy because of these very reasons. The Persian soldiers climbed up the cliff under the darkness of night, and the city was taken by surprise. Not because they were more formidable than the Sardis military, but because the Sardis military and the people of the city had grown complacent and careless and no longer were watchful. Now, this speaks to us in this age that we must remain watchful. Now, notice what happened. The Persians conquered this city in the middle of the night. And it's said as a thief in the night. Now, I want you to think about that term, because as we read the discourse of Revelation 3 verses 1 to 6, Jesus mentions a thief in the night. You and I, because we know our Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 also speaks of a thief in the night. Let's listen to what it says. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonians. Jesus was exposing the condition of this church in Sardis. And he said, you've gotten too careless. You've become too complacent. You're not watching anymore. The sentiments and the values of the city in which you live has penetrated and has changed you. I was talking to someone recently, and I swear I had to listen to it twice. This is what they said. A minister in a local church in this region believed that if you smoked marijuana and read your Bible, you'd get better insight into the Word of God. Now, that sounds absurd, doesn't it? But it's happening in the local church, who names the name of Christ as Savior, who believes in the moving of the Holy Spirit, but yet the liberality of the sentiments and the opinions and the values of the world in which we are trying to reach has reached within the stained glass windows and impacted the members of the house of God. I could go on and on. But I don't think we have time for all that to give you illustrations. Jesus is revealing to this church their utmost need. He's telling them what you really have need of is not just being watchful or not just being alert, but what you really need is you need the seven spirits of God. What is he saying by that? You need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Again, we need the flow of the Holy Spirit to flow in our lives, to be acquainted with his moving. That's what Jesus is saying. In Isaiah 11:1-4, we read about the seven spirits of the Lord. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor by his side by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. In other words, Jesus has the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He revealed himself to the church at Sardis, and he said, I am he who has the seven spirits. What you need is the fact you need a revival. You need, again, the move of God in your spirit. You become dry. As a matter of fact, we read in text in Revelation 3:1-6, you think you're alive, but you are dead. To be dead as a church? Oh, let me say this. To be pronounced dead by the great physician? Is there hope for resurrection? When the great physician, when the one who raises the dead back to life again, pronounces you dead. Whew. This is very serious. Jesus looked upon his church, was walking in the midst of them, and said, you have a reputation of being alive, but when I really look, you're dead. No life flow of the Holy Spirit. Look at Zechariah 4:1-10. A lot of scripture. But thou, the angel who talked with me, came back and wakened me as a man who's wakened out of his sleep. He said to me, what do you see? I said, I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold and a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other on its left. So I answered and I spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel talked with me, answered and said, do you not know what these are? It is a type of Christ, who is the fullness of the Holy Spirit, who the flow of the lamp into the church. It is a prophecy of what you and I will be connected to. It is the burning of the Spirit of God in us as we're connected to Jesus. Wow, this is talking about you and me tonight. Right here on December 1st, 2010. I mean, this was, God had us on his mind when this prophecy was penned. And he said, no, my Lord. He said to me, this is the word of the Lord is a rebel, not by might. Not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain. He shall bring forth the capstone and shouts of grace, grace to it. Jesus was being revealed to this church as the one who is the connection to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The sevenfold Spirit of God flows into the Son of Man as he ministers to the seven churches. That's why we cannot allow Jesus to be but premier in the local church. This is all about his kingdom. This is all about his will. This is all about his passion. This is all about his command. This is all about his rulership in our life. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Why don't you say it with me? Jesus is Lord. It's all about his kingdom. And in him is the fullness of the supply that Sardis so sorely needed and yet disconnected from that source. He stands in the midst. The beauty of this story is that he continues to stand in the midst. He hadn't yet walked out on the church. That means there can be churches who have disconnected from that flow, from that life of Christ himself. But yet he stands in the midst. It's almost as though, please reconnect. Please reconnect. Please become one with me again. He stands in the midst. Do you notice I'm here? I'm waiting for you. I haven't given up on you. He stands in the midst. I believe Jesus is standing in the midst of churches all over northeastern Ohio. I believe Jesus is standing in the midst of your home and my home and in this place. Hallelujah. Jesus is here. And all we have to do is reach out and connect to him. The seven stars can only shine by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like sun shining in its strength. He said to the angel of the church at Ephesus, these things he says, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I think it's time, not just for a healing revival, not just for a prophetic revival, not just for an apostolic renewal. I think it's time for a Jesus revival. I think it's time for his command to be adhered to. I think it's time for his rulership to be premier over every one of our lives. That if Jesus declared it, then we obey it as his subjects. And Jesus is going to be seen powerfully in his church. He is going to be recognized again as the fullness of the spirits of God. The ministry or oversight of each local church is in his hand and dependent upon him. In his hand is my orbit. In his hand is the shining of our light. We have no light that shines unless it's in his hand. We have no message to preach unless it's from his flow of the fullness of the Spirit of God. How dare we stand up as if we now have a theology to preach apart from the one who stands in our midst. Sardis had become careless, disconnected. Sardis had become religious and lost their relationship with Jesus Christ. Sardis, very, very interesting. The word means remnant. I like that because it speaks of hope in the midst of a dark age. Purpose to be the remnant in this generation. Some few persons in Sardis, Jesus said, had not yet defiled themselves by the deadness in the church. And isn't that interesting? If you get around deadness, it will defile you. Deadness will corrupt you. If you go through the scriptures and the teaching of the admonitions, especially of the law, a rabbi could not touch any dead thing lest he be defiled. But we're talking spiritual life here. We're talking about our faith in God. And we do not want to associate with deadness. I don't want to worship with people that don't pray. I can't be friends with those who don't love Jesus. I'm not a friend of the world. The world is not my friend. I've been bought with a price. I have a Lord. I'm enslaved to a king. You see, we must flee deadness. There's always hope, though. Christ was dead once, but now he's alive. Sardis was alive once, but now it's dead. Can it live again? Can it live again? Can Cleveland live again? Can this church live again? Can you live again? Once pronounced dead. Is it over? Is there opportunity Is there a hope? Of course. For he who is the giver of life waits on those to connect with him. Jesus said this in Revelation 3:1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you are dead. Christ pronounced them dead, the great physician. But he knows and feels the pulse and the heartbeat of every person. And while you may be dead to us, he still hears that faint heartbeat of your love for him. Just moments ago, I had a brother come to me, and I won't point him out. And he said, I'm back. I was backslidden, but I'm back.
Glory to God.
You see, we may have pronounced dead on arrival. We may have said, no hope. He'll never come back. But the great physician can still hear the faint pulse, the faint heartbeat of that one that is presumed dead.
Yes.
Oh God, I know you hear our heartbeat in this city. I know you feel our pulse, God. And sometimes we look around and it looks like a bunch of corpses. Can this city live again? And Jesus was asking the same question when he came to the prophet in the valley of dry bones. And the prophet said, oh God, only you know. Gone too far. It's gone too far. Disconnected, dried out. Nothing left. That's all right. We've been sort of in a decaying process, haven't we? We've sort of kind of endured, you know, as long as I have been in this region, it's been a fight, you know, 30 some years. It's been a fight to keep on and keep on preaching and keep on going and keep on believing and seeing all the deadness around us. But, you know, sometimes things just have to rot away to a point where it looks like there is no hope. And then the Spirit of God asks the question, can this bone live? I said, God, even if because you're asking that question, the implication is you're about to do something. You say it, God, and I'm with you. And the wind began to blow, and you know the story. But Jesus was giving this church an opportunity to live again. There's no mention of enemies in this church. No Nicolaitans, no doctrines of Balaam, no Jezebel. Not even an antagonistic Judaism that came against them. No, 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 no. Just a carelessness and a watchlessness and a compromise and a disconnection. Talked to a young pastor here a few days ago, and I was trying to encourage him. And the question always comes up, how have you done this for 31 years? And I said, because I am a Christian, and that other thing called pastor, I do that too. I don't read my Bible for a sermon. I read my Bible for life. I want to fellowship with him. I want to know him. I want him to know me. I want to feel his presence during worship, which I did. I loved the presence of God tonight. And I felt heavy. I felt almost a bit tipsy, like I had a highball or something like that. I wouldn't know what that meant. Feels like, but you know, feel a little bit like lightheaded, like I was back in eighth grade sniffing glue. You feel that? Whew, what is that? I didn't take anything. It just waved. It just hit me. It was a connection of his glory, of his presence. It's what I live for. It's what you live for. Amen? This is who we are. We are alive in Christ. Christ. Death is the absence of life. Christ is the life. He is the source of life. And there's no chance of deceiving him. You can't act alive in his presence. We try to act alive in church. Amen, preacher. Hallelujah. Or we sing a song. We try to act alive. That's what Sardis was doing. They were trying to act the part, but there was no life in them. And Jesus said, you say you're alive, but you are dead. Be watchful, he says in verse 2 of chapter 3, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. He said, I want you to rouse yourself. I want you to take inventory. What is it that's about to die? Strengthen it. Strengthen it. Whatever it is that's about to die, breathe life into it. There's partial deaths in church all the time. We cut certain parts off from God. Our money. We cut it off from God. You can't touch that. Sometimes it's our hobby. Sometimes it's our aspiration. Sometimes it's our goals. Sometimes it's our secret things. We cut it off from God. It can't live apart from God. It can't be alive when it's been cut off from him. He says, there's things that remain, but they're about to die. Reconnect them with me. Reconnect them to me. This is a time that we can take inventory. Say, God, where have I disconnected? What things are dying? Where am I not really alive when it comes to my relationship with you? The enemy within is the lack of watchfulness or attentiveness to the living word of God. Dying or death while being deceived, they are alive. It was a very influential and a popular church, but the soberness and watchfulness is the only thing that will keep it alive. 1 Thessalonians, again, chapter 5 says this, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So if you're not watching, if you become careless, do you think he could come and you wouldn't even know it? For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on, say that with me, putting on. Say it again. Putting on, he tells us, the full armor of God, the breastplate of faith and of love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying God didn't appoint you to the wrath that's coming. So reconnect. The only way you're going to get to the wrath that's coming is disconnection, by taking off. Put it back on. There's still time. That was his bidding. That was his plea. It was, come on, get it together. We can still make the bus. It hasn't left yet. Jude. Well, let me go to Revelation 16:15. First, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Jesus is coming as a thief. The book of life, God has a book of life. Isn't that crazy? A book of life? What is he doing with a book of life? Did he mention the book of life in Revelation 3? I think he said, I have a book of life. As a matter of fact, names are blotted out of the book of life. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. I don't know what people do with that scripture who believe that once saved, always saved. How can you be saved and not be in his book? I didn't write the book, so don't look at me like that. I just reading the book. Jesus said you could blot your name out. So what does this mean? God has a book, Hebrews 12, verses 22 to 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. I'm glad God's got me written down in his registry. I want my name down in his registry. He's the God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Look at Jude 12. These are the spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water. Carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. You see, these are those who appear, but have no rain. Have an appearance, but no fruit. And the registry of God will bear it out. I thought about this the other day. I thought, you know, I'm going to serve God all this time, invest in all of this, and not stay connected and become professional at what I do. And, you know how to work the crowd and know how to speak and know how to be the preacher and disconnect from Jesus and then get there and my name's not in the registry and have the appearance that it is and then in actuality it was not there, or if it was, it was blotted out. Sort of like the delete button on your computer or your phone. Jude 12 tells us, and the prodigal son, listen, this is the beauty of this whole message. The prodigal son was dead. The father said it himself. He was dead, but he was made alive again. How? On his reconnection. He had disconnected and died. But what did he do? This is stupid. I don't like being dead. There's not anything good about being dead. I'm going back home. And when he went back home, what did his father say? Our son who was dead has now been made alive. How? Because he reconnected to his father. What are you waiting on? If you're disconnecting from God, you're drifting away from him, you've went your own way, come back to the Father tonight. And you'll be made alive. That's a beautiful hope. That's a wonderful hope. In Exodus 32:32-33, Moses knew this to be true. He said, now, Lord, if you forgive their sin, if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now, that's Old Testament, Pastor. All right, here's another one. Deuteronomy 9:14. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot them out of their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. Deuteronomy 25:19. Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around the land which your God is giving you to possess and his inheritance, that he will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. Deuteronomy 29:18-20, the name of Dan was blotted out of the quota of the 144,000 of Israelites. In Psalm 69:28 and Psalm 109:13-14, Judas had his name blotted out of the book of the living. Was Judas an apostle? In Revelation 3:5. The names of dead believers can be blotted out of the book of life. Revelation 22:19 and Revelation 20:15. Any who take away or add to the book of Revelation will have their names taken away and receive the judgments of God accordingly. I didn't write the book. There is a seduction of teaching, of doctrine, that says you can disconnect and still have life. You cannot. Not according to what Jesus said in Revelation 3, verses 1 to 6. You see, the church history from AD 1517 to AD 1750 is this period we call the Sardis Age. The Sardis Age speaks of reformation. The reformers were like the escaping ones and the remnant who came out of death. Did you know we are the reformers of this generation? We're the Martin Luthers. We're coming out. We're the remnant. We're coming out of darkness. We're coming out of death. I don't want to come into a worship service and worship like a dead man. Preach like a dead man. Pray like a dead man. I'm alive. I got feelings, emotions. I sense God. I feel God. I can't help it if I have to say, hallelujah. And I'm a little loud, I know, sometimes, so I tone it down. Because I don't want to startle anybody. But you know what? Life has a way of expressing itself. To enjoy life. And the devil's come to steal life. And to steal, kill, and destroy. But God has come to give life. And give it what? More abundantly. We got to live. It's time to live. Live the life of God. Enjoy your day. Look for the good. Celebrate life. Celebrate people. Shout hallelujah, because you know what? We have Jesus as our Savior. Man, I have it made. I'm going to heaven. This is a good day. It's a good day. Reformation period was like a shining light and a precious stone. You see, many today are dead in formalism. They're dead in ritualism. They're dead in professionalism. They're dead and have a form of godliness, but deny the power and reality of it. They have, you can tell, you get around them 2 seconds and you just start feeling like you're in a funeral home. You feel the death. You feel the heaviness. Everything's artificial. They got makeup on. They've got clothes. They ain't going nowhere. They're all dressed up. But if you look close, if you look close, they've got color lighting on to make them look a little more alive. They've got all the trappings of life, but in reality, they're dead. You and I cannot become subjugated to formalism or ritualism or professionalism. Many lack the flow of life of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And the flow of the Holy Spirit isn't necessarily traditionally interpreted or defined Pentecostal expressions. It is the unadulterated, pure love of God flowing from your life. And when people leave you and your presence, they felt like they've touched God. They feel like they just came in contact with Jehovah. Because it's his life in us. The Sardis condition continues to the end of the age and is another spiritual condition to overcome. Slothfulness, lethargy, complacency, negligence are the signs of the Sardis church. Luke 21 and 34 to 36, listen to this, and I'm almost finished, but listen. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life. And that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, watch therefore, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. If you feel spiritually dead or your spiritual life is dying, all of us have been through those times. There's not a person in here who hasn't gone through a dry time. Spiritually slow time. A disconnecting time. Something has happened. We all go through that. But this is the admonition of Jesus. He said, I want you to strengthen what remains. Thank you, Lord. You mean there's hope? I can't feel a pulse. I can't hear a heartbeat. He said, I hear it. And I'm not going to walk out on you. He stands in the midst. He hasn't left. He hasn't left this generation. He hasn't left your children. He hasn't left your grandchildren. He hasn't left your husband. He hasn't left. He stands in the midst. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't walked out on me. And so he tells us to watch. If you feel spiritually dead, there's a little plan that he gives in Revelation 3:3. Write it down. Memorize it. I hope it's in the outline. Listen, Revelation 3:3, the first thing he says is, if you feel you're dying or spiritually dying or there's some disconnection, here's what you do. First of all, be watchful. The Amplified Bible says this, to rouse yourself and keep awake. Be alert to the signs, of the time. Be active, for God hasn't given up on you. Begin to engage. In other words, to be watchful is to tell someone to engage God. Engage God. Go do an act of kindness. Go do an act of service. Get your Bible out and read it. Put on some worship music. Make yourself dance. Sometimes you don't feel like dancing. I'm tired. I don't feel like dancing. And life is tough and it's ugly and I hate my life. And God says, dance. You see them old Westerns where they... Sometimes God has to fire at your foothills, man, and get you to dance. You rouse yourself up. I remember as a young preacher, I wouldn't go to the pulpit until I had a glisten. I wanted to be ready. I was like a boxer going into a championship fight. I'd go back into my office and I'd put on worship music and I'd dance around and I'd jump around and I'd praise him until I started to glisten and get a little sweat going. I said, okay, I'm ready to go praise now. I remember as a young preacher, I'd come into that auditorium. It was so intimidating to me. Then I preached that sermon before everybody got there. I went through it and I'm preaching people into heaven. And there's not a soul in the building but me. I wanted to rouse myself up. I wanted to prepare myself. I wanted to be ready. I wanted to connect with God because I knew there were people coming that needed to be connected with God. And maybe I would be the conduit. Maybe I could take their hand, if I may. Let me have your hand. And I can connect you with him if I could just be the connection. So be watchful. Rouse yourself. The other day I drove my wife's car, and it's dangerous to turn her car on without first turning everything off. She has a funny way. You know, I don't know if you even know that you do this. You never turn the radio down when Emma's in the car. It's like all the way up. And there's this song, you are the devil and the devil is bad. You are the devil and the devil is bad. And they sing that together in the car all the way up. I mean, you think they were a bunch of street punks or something. And if it's raining out and he has the windshield wipers on, she just turns the car off. So when I turn it on, they start, you know. It's like, girl, don't you know there's an off button on the wipers? You know you do that? You don't even think about it, dude. You're just coming in the house. He's not thinking about it. But when I get in and I turn it on, it's like, whoa, hey, you are the devil and the devil is bad. Dude, she roused me up. I like being around people who are aroused. Who are praisers, who are worshipers. You get me going. You make my clock tick, right? It's nice to be around somebody that's smiling and laughing and saying, man, I think Jesus is going to do something tonight. Are you ready? Yeah, I'm ready too. So we're number one, be watchful. Number two, there's five things. Number two, be strengthened. Take hold of the things that remain and are ready to die in your life and strengthen them through prayer and the word. Don't let it die. Call 911 now. Don't let it die. Fight for your life. You got to fight for your life. There's times I have to fight for my life. I can give you five situations this week that tried to take my life from me. Not physically, but emotionally. Take away my God life. Take away my watchfulness. Take away my being roused and feeling the life of God. Serious implications for the ministry or my own personal life or my family. And they just come. They're like little arrows. The devil's like, hey, catch this one. Flaming missiles, right? And you put up that shield of faith. And when you think it's over, here comes another one. And so I have to strengthen. I have to call 911. I have to call on the Holy Ghost. I have to put on the full armor of God. This is no joke thing. This is like real. The devil hates my guts. He hates your guts. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's not playing. So I have to strengthen the things that remain. Number three, remember. Jesus said, I want you to remember, remember, remember. In other words, reflect back on the promises of God. What you received and heard in times past. Return to your first love. Go back to that place and get roused up there again. Don't let go of it. Get familiar with it. Renew it again. at this beautiful young lady who I talked to the other day that wanted to know why we don't have church every night. Pastor, why do we have church every night? I can't hardly stand it. I can't wait to Thursday night. I can't wait to Sunday. Why can't we do it like Tuesday and Friday? And you look at somebody like that and you think, well, give her 6 months and a year. She'll be just like the rest of us. Right? That's what we kind of think, right? Let's go back to that place. God, get me back to that place where I really want to go to church. I have this desire to be there. I can't help myself. Ooh, it's Wednesday. Hot diggity dog. Woohoo! We get to go to the house of the Lord. Oh, I hope they sing that one song. I love when they sing that one song. She did. Did you hear Tracy? She sang tonight. I said, oh, I was waiting for her to sing again. Say, you are crazy. You've been smoking something. You've been taking something. No, roused up life is a life that is able to remember what it was like when you first met the Lord. I was going to save the world. Yes, I was. I preached on the streets. I got on a corner one time and preached a sermon and no one stopped. But it didn't stop me. I preached on John 3:16. I'll never forget it. I remember the corner down in Florida when I was in Bible college. Nobody would ask me to preach, so I found my own place to preach. And I preached. It's a great sermon, too. Nobody recorded it, but it was good. Number four, hold fast. Everybody say, hold fast. Hold fast. Hold fast to your faith and hold fast to God's word. In other words, you got to strengthen your grip. The other day, I was raking leaves in the yard. I hate raking leaves. And I was raking them. I put them on this big tarp. It's got to be about 30 feet long and about 10 feet wide. And I just put them on there. Big pile of it. I said, whew. It's kind of raining out. I said, whew. I better take these to the street. I'm going to make it so heavy. I won't be able to drag them. So I got down here, picked them up, and I started. Also, whoa, man, those leaves are heavy. I got halfway to the street, and I lost my grip. And I let go. And I had one side, and they started falling off. I went, oh. And the Holy Spirit says, see what happens when you lose your grip? I said, oh, God, I'm just raking leaves. Leave me alone. I'm just trying to be a good husband. I'm just doing the housework, God. You know, God will talk to you in them kind of times, right? So I bent down. I picked them up again. I rolled that tarp. I rolled it to get a good handle on it. And then I did it on the other side. I went, by the time I got to the street, I was huffing and puffing, but I didn't lose my grip. Then I grabbed them and I picked them up. Shook that tarp out and said, yeah! You should have been there. You'd have laughed at me. But some of us have lost our grip. You got to take time to strengthen your grip on what is right. Strengthen your grip on the truth. Where does it slip? Come on, get your grip back. Number five, it's time to repent. That's what Jesus said. Be prepared for the return of Christ and not caught off guard. Not caught off guard. I don't want to be caught off guard. I want to be ready. Should this be the day? Huh? I want to be ready. So I got to change my thinking about my day. Jesus said those five things to this church at Sardis to get it back together again because they were in danger of spiritual death. If you're here tonight, danger. Danger of spiritual death. Maybe you've been around death so long it's overtaken you. Or maybe you feel like you're losing grip. Sometimes you lose grip because of pressures of finances and people that hurt you. And you just want to give up. You just want to throw away the towel. Just give it up. Forget about it. It's time to roll up the tarp and get a good hold on it. Bear down on it. You can do it. You can finish this thing. You can finish this race. Let's together give those who come to this house the walking dead an opportunity to have life breathed into them What a great opportunity. Cannot wait for Sunday. Somebody's coming, you know, that's not saved. Somebody's coming that's carrying a burden. Somebody's going to be here that's losing their grip. How many have ever almost lost your grip? Come on, let me see your hand. Everybody in this room. So you know what it's like, don't you? You know what it's like. You know what it's like. So you can help somebody else get their grip back. That's why I can't hardly wait for Sundays. And see, we get to go to church again tomorrow night. This is like really cool. Two nights in a row. Because I want to be around God's people. And in the intermediate times, you can find people that God will put in your face. And you can give them life. Aren't you thankful for life tonight? Lift your hands with me. Are you playing for Thou, O Lord? Would you sing that? Thank you, Lord. Just worship Him for a minute. Above all the earth. Thou art exalted.
Thou art exalted. Far above.
Can you sing that part over again? For Thou, O Lord. Come on, tell Him.
For Thou, O
Spirit, we pray tonight that tongues of fire would fall upon each of us tonight. Father, let your Holy Spirit take residence in us. And we'll exalt you, Father, all the days of our lives. If you'll make that covenant tonight to say, Father, I covenant with you to exalt you all the days of my life. Come hell, high water, trial, tribulation, I'm going to exalt you. I make a covenant tonight, God. So let the wind blow, Lord, and let the rain fall, Lord. Let the fire burn down in my heart. So if that's you tonight, come on one more time. I exalt thee, Lord. Let's sing it again.
I exalt.
Father, let the wind blow over our lives. Let the rain fall and drench us, God, in your presence. May the fire burn bright in our hearts. May we be lamps burning brightly, stars shining, because we are connected to the one who's the fullness of the Spirit of God. We love you tonight, Jesus, so much. Maybe tonight you're here and you have a need to recommit your life to Jesus Christ. Friend, he's still standing in the midst of your life. He's not left you. He's so in love with you. So don't feel like it's over, because it's not. And if you need that moment of rededication to Jesus Christ, do it right where you're standing. Just simple prayer, something like this: Jesus, I come back. I need you, and I want you in my life. Forgive me, God. I vow to you from this moment on, I will stay connected to you and disconnect from the world. Whatever you say, but some kind of prayer like that, and let Jesus be all and all in your life. Amen? Amen. Well, you live right, love everybody, and pray hard. There was one announcement I needed to make. What was it? Oh, Christmas Eve. Isn't this looking pretty up here with everything? Isn't it? It's like winter wonderland. It looks good. So Christmas Eve service will have candelabras all the way down the seats, all over, and communion. The service will last about 1 hour and 15 minutes max. And if it goes longer, they're going to get a hook and pull me off. No, really, that's all it'll be. 7 p.m. Christmas Eve. And I was talking to Ashley tonight, and the group's got a wonderful, wonderful presentation of music. I've got a message God's put in my heart. Can hardly wait to share it. Then we're going to close with communion, singing Silent Night as we light the candles. It's a very special time, and I think you're going to enjoy it. So bring somebody with you. Invite family and friends. This is a great time for them to be saved. Yes. Oh, yeah. And we're trying to put together a pictorial dictionary, a pictorial directory. And if you'd cooperate by getting your pictures taken, it's free. You don't have to buy any. But I know you're going to say, yeah, but when I see them, I'm going to want them. Well, that's what they're hoping you'll do. But they'll give us the directories for free. So we can get everybody's face in it. with the names, you can walk around on Sunday morning and go, oh, you're George. Hi, George. No, you wouldn't do that, but you'll at least know who they are, okay? So sign up tonight. I appreciate it so much. Well, have fun the rest of the evening. God bless all of you. Love you.